prayers, and also Tina's dad tomorrow.
Just in case they somehow omission him, he's listed as Charlie.
Thank you for reminding me. If you go to check on Leon, his real first name is Charlie, I believe, and you might have to look him up under that name. I want to mention as well that Johnny and Jim have to go down to Mississippi in the morning. Jimmy's mother suffered a fall yesterday, and she's in the hospital. Is it in Tupelo? So remember Mrs. Eliff in your thoughts and prayers. She was just up here not too long ago, and we got to see her. Remember that this Lord's Day evening, weather permitting, we get to host the area youth activity. That'll be something that you can look forward to, and something that's enjoyable. I hope you'll make a special effort to be with us for that. Are there other things that we need to have in our prayers tonight? Anybody else have something that we should mention? All righty. We'll, yes. Yeah.
Monday they go and get the pathology.
Okay. Bill's Linda, right? The surgery went well, but Monday they go and get the pathological results, and so the pathology results, and we'll pray that she gets a good report with that. In our study of holiness, the doctrine of holiness, in Scripture. This is our 11th one of these topics in this study. And remember that we've tried to say that holy has to do with belonging to God, being like God, and being used by God. In other words, being a vessel for honor in the sense of being of use to God. I had something happen yesterday that has made me think about some of the implications of this. We had a young man who showed up at our door here yesterday, and he needed, among other things, a ride across to the other corner of town. There's a business over there that let him do day jobs or to work a day at a time, but he didn't have a way to get there. So I decided to drive him over, and he just talks as we're going along. He's 25 years old. He's an African American young man, and he told me that one morning when he was 2 years old, his dad left to go to work and never came home. They never saw him again. Talked about his father in that way, and as I just listened, and he just kept talking, and he said, I asked him if they'd ever tried to find him or ever had heard anything from him, and the young man said, no, he doesn't want to know me, and I don't want to know him. And I think that whatever other problems he may have had, may have in his life, may be partly resultant from that first statement, the feeling that he doesn't want to know me. And the idea of holiness in Scripture is an honorable doctrine which emphasizes to us how much our Heavenly Father values us, wants to know us, wants to be known by us, and wants us finally to be at home with Him. And having studied recently the development of holiness from Colossians and the privilege of holiness from Ephesians and the pursuit of holiness last week from Romans, I want to move from Paul to Peter and to look with you a few minutes tonight at the difference of holiness. When something is holy to you, it means it is uniquely yours. And being holy to God means that we are different because of relation to Him. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this family of words, remember the words sanctify, holy, or saints. This term appears several times, and it focuses attention, it seems to me, especially in Peter's writings, on how we are different because we're holy, because we belong to God. And that difference is kind of the focus of our class tonight. How is the difference to show up? In the history of Christianity, some of the challenges, some people have thought that being holy meant that you sort of entered the world of ecstatic experience and you sort of were removed from decisive or conscientious action, and somehow the Holy Ghost would take hold of you. Sometimes in the history of Christianity, the idea has been that being different meant residing separate and apart from everybody else. And it's taken a monastic type of a focus. Sometimes the effort to be holy or the idea of being holy has meant dressing in particular colors or in particular types of clothing, or only using equipment that is of a certain stage in societal development and so forth. In the writings of Peter, there's the emphasis on being different by being like God. We've read some of the passages that we'll read tonight before, and the earliest part of this series, I want to read them with a different accent tonight. And I mean, it'll still be Arkansas accent, but a different point of emphasis, and I hope you'll think about it in that way. Let's start 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I've just chosen phrases up here for you to, not because the rest of the verses are unimportant, but to kind of call your attention to this. Remember, the other letters, all three of the other letters we've studied, started by a greeting to the saints who are loved of God or faithful to God in whatever place they lived. In this case, it's different. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Now, there are two parts of that I'd like you to notice. At the first up here, notice the underlined term that I have in the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means what? All right, set apart. It means holiness. If there were an English term like this, remember I said holified. It means having been made holy, having been marked off or set apart, in this case by God's Spirit. Now, notice that the result of this is that the people who are in this situation are said to be elect exiles or chosen of God, who are now, as a result of that, strangers scattered. I think that's the way the King James translates the phrase. Strangers from the culture where they're living, scattered here and there throughout that part of the world at the time. The New American Standard says, to those who reside as aliens, scattered in all these places. The American Standard Version uses the word sojourner. So sojourners, strangers, aliens, or exiles all suggest that here are people who don't really They're not really citizens of these places. They don't really belong in these. Their attention and belonging and support doesn't come from this culture in which they live. They're different in that way. The word dispersion that's used here is a technical term that has to do with the Jews who were scattered as a result of the captivity in Babylon, and then scattered from there throughout the part of the world because of the various invasions that Judah suffered over the years. And it came to represent these Christians who are scattered in all these different places. That would be a way for all of us who are Christians to understand ourselves in the world where we live. We live in these places. I mean, we're here. We're involved in life in this real place. And yet, in a way of speaking, we are refugees. We have fled to God for our hope, and we're citizens of of the Lord's kingdom. And we are, you know, we sing all the time, "This world is not my home." Well, that's what this is. That's what this is saying. The King James Version pretty consistently uses in this letter the phrase "strangers and pilgrims," meaning we're just passing through in a place that's not really our home, right? So the foreknowledge of God means that God purposes and God wills and God acts and God chooses. And then he sets apart a people for himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does so that he will have in Christ a people who are in covenant relation to him. That's what the obedience to Christ and sprinkling with his blood. If you look at that whole verse, that's what it means. Here are people in covenant relation to God. They're his people. Out of all peoples, they're his peoples. Now, as 1 Peter chapter 1 unfolds, it begins to dawn on us that the impact of this is that we have a different inheritance from the world around us. Peter goes ahead to talk about this living hope that we have, and that it's an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. He mentions salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time in verse 5. He mentions this salvation again at the end of verse 9. And he mentions it again in the beginning of verse 10. What makes Christians different is what we hope for. We don't live for things that perish or fade away or that become defiled. We live for salvation kept in heaven for us. So that's where this whole idea starts. Now, everything else that will be said in these letters then develops from this concept here. This is not just a greeting. This is an introduction of the relationship from which the rest of this teaching spreads. And there are nine more of these passages in this letter I want you to see with me for these few minutes. Next one is in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 17. And we dealt with the core statement of this earlier when we studied the holiness of God. It's found in verses 15 and 16. But there's a surrounding material to this I'd like for us to see. At the end of verse 2, it talked about our being set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, we return to that idea in verse 14. Everybody notice. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the lusts of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let me stop there for a second now. In what manner is the difference that holiness makes to show itself now? In what way is holiness to be displayed according to this statement here? Look at it carefully. In all your conduct. How does holiness, this is holiness in a moral sense or in an ethical sense now, in which we are called to show the same nature as God has in the way we go about living. If he loves, we love. If he is light, we walk in the light. And so forth. And that idea is what we're... Peter says that this is what you've been called for. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your, what? Exile. You're sojourning. You're living as a stranger. You conduct yourself with fear. Fear means here respect for God or reverence for God and his character and his nature. I'm interested in the line of thought there. Please look at that. Obedient children, now we're acting like God's children. We're not conformed to the physical desires of the former ignorance, but we try to become like our Father in our conduct while we are passing through this world, which is not our home. Where this version has in all your conduct, I notice the American Standard Version has, be holy in all manner of living. I like that idea, in all manner of living. And whatever task or whatever relationship or whatever responsibility you have, be holy in that. Do it for God. Do it like a child of God would. And it involves both rules and values in this sense. You have values that you have learned from what God has said. And you apply those values in all manner of living. And in that way, you show yourself to be holy. That's the idea here, the thought. Move on with me to 1 Peter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And everybody notice this one with me for a second. The intervening verses have talked about our having been redeemed by the blood of Christ and now hoping in the resurrection, having been people who've been born again by obedience to the gospel, which never fades away. So now that we're like newborn children who long for the sincere milk of the word. And that brings us to verse 4. As you come to him... Him being Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And I read that to show the connection between the word elect and the very first passage we read. Remember, elect exiles? That was the idea of being chosen by the foreknowledge of God, and here Christ is chosen and precious. We're chosen because of our involvement in Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a, here's our holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. The priesthood, remember, it's interesting, the word saints never appears in the singular, in the New Testament. You don't read about a saint. And the word priest never appears of men in Christ in the singular. We're a priesthood, but no man by himself is simply a priest. I think that's an interesting and very instructive thought. A holy priesthood. And notice that this holy priesthood is privileged with the honor of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The New American Standard reads that you're made into you're built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. In other words, the image would be that the church becomes a spiritual household, but it's one in which this priesthood can function to offer up its spiritual sacrifices and to glorify God in that way and to be acceptable to Him in that way. All right, now follow the line of thought. How are we different? Holiness makes us different in function. We're holy. We're different in where our citizenship is. It's in heaven, not on earth. We're different in the way we seek to behave in all of our living. We want to be like our Father and not like our former ignorance. And now we're different in the worship that we offer up to God, the spiritual sacrifice, the service that we offer up to Him, because we function in Christ as a holy priesthood. All right, a few verses later now, verses 9 through 11. This is the one, two, three. This is the fourth passage, if you're keeping a tally. And verses 9 through 11 is famous. And although I think at times we may have misused a particular term in the King James Version, in some ways we would have arrived at the right idea if we just used that word. Remember the peculiar people. A peculiar, isn't that what it says in verse 9 and verse 10? Peculiar in the sense that they belong totally to God, uniquely to God. But you are a chosen race. Notice that term again, chosen. Elect exiles who, because they're built on a chosen stone, are themselves a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Gentiles would be the unbelieving world or the pagan world, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's odd to read a passage which asks you to do good and then assumes that your good may be spoken of as evil. It's odd, but it's reality in a way. How's this holy nation different? Well, it shows forth the excellencies of the God who called us out of darkness. The idea is an interesting one. This word excellencies is the same term that's translated virtues. And it's a word that appears about four or five times in the New Testament is all. And it's a word that means moral excellence or moral courage. That's how I would describe it. The moral courage to do the good thing, even if that good thing is called evil or counted as evil. to show that it that this relation to God means so much to you that you're willing, you have the moral courage to uphold it, even when it would not be evil. And notice when it would not be welcome. Notice the phrase, the sojourners and pilgrims, or sojourners and exile, strangers and pilgrims, that's used here. The idea of being a people for God's own possession is a very important biblical idea. If you haven't really focused on this, I encourage you to go back to Exodus 9 and verse 19 and verse 5 and just study it through from there. God wants a people of His own. And a people for His own possession. A people to be the apple of His eye. A people who are so close to Him that you can see them in the reflection of His eye, that idea. And in order to be a people like that, they're going to have the same kind of quality, moral quality, moral kind that He is. So that's the idea. You're a holy nation. And think of the privilege of being God's people in that way. Now, I'm going to read the passages because time runs out. When Peter is talking about how a believing wife might conduct herself if she were to have an unbelieving husband, when he talks, in other words, he's talking to the person who does not have power in a situation where her faith will still be important to her and cannot be compromised or denied, but neither can she force that one she's married to uphold it. So what Peter advises here is a focus on the holy women. Verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now notice this takes off on another quality that's assigned to Jesus back in chapter 2. He was a chosen and precious stone. And now this Christian wife is practicing what's very precious to God. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves," submitting to their own husbands. Holy women. And that would be, he makes reference to Sarah in the next verse here, but next verse or two. But the holy here had to do with hoping in God, such that you clothe your inner man with a gentle and quiet spirit. Of course, Christian women are not the only ones called to have that kind of an attitude. These are fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the idea is that this same kind of holy character that results from living on earth while your hope is in heaven has been characteristic of God's people all down through the ages. And you have an ability to submit to those who are in greater earthly power. It's been recommended of government and so forth in chapter 2, and now in the family in chapter 3, and even to suffering in the verses that succeed this here. But that idea. So now then, holiness shows in being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and living and having the character of the Father in all manner of living and our worship and service to Him and the moral courage to let His excellencies be seen in the course of everyday life, and now in the gentle and quiet spirit that characterizes a person. All right, move on. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This is the verse 15 here is the verse that has the our holy word family term in it. But I want to back up to 14 and start. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them. Now, isn't it interesting? We're told back in chapter 1 to pass the term of, the time of our sojourning with fear. But here, our fear is not to be of people. Have no fear of them. I mean, even if you suffer, don't have any fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is another way of translating that phrase. The idea is that if you regard Christ in your heart as holy, then you submit to His lordship and His rule no matter what, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Notice again an emphasis on the good conduct of a Christian because Christ is Lord in his life. In this case, the hope is paired not only with moral courage or the gentle and quiet spirit, but now with gentleness and respect plus reason. Someone who has Christ set apart as Lord in his heart is to be able to give a reason for that and to do it with gentleness and respect. And that's different from the ordinary run-of-the-mill person who merely argues about things because he wants to have his way. This is to justify or explain the rule of Christ. All right, just got a few minutes, and I want to call your attention to a couple other passages from 2 Peter now. In 2 Peter, the emphasis, the danger that these scattered believers face moves from the potential problem of suffering to now the ever-present problem of false teaching. And that's what Peter is dealing with in 2 Peter. It's a more particular problem than the first. In two cases of our holy family of words occur at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's interesting if you relate these to the temptation of leaving the truth. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him in the holy mountain. What's happening here is that faith is being anchored in holiness. Peter is saying, don't be moved away from what you've already been taught. Don't let there be any other voice to draw you away from the voice of the majestic glory. We heard him say, this is my beloved Son. So that idea. Now, in verse, I'm going to have to summarize here. I don't have time to read these other passages. But in the next two verses, verses 19 and 20, really 19 through 21, Peter mentions the, besides the voice born from heaven on the Transfiguration Mount, the Holy Mount, there's also the voice born by Scripture. And he mentions that we have this shining even more brightly, and it's something that you'd do well to pay attention to and to know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men, the King James Version has the textual background to it, but holy men spake from God as they were moved or born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's a claim for the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Holy Mountain, the Holy Scriptures. All right, and then two other cases in chapter 3, this shows up, and we just have to leave it with you here, but it explain in chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. Peter is writing that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. It's interesting to notice how the prophets and the apostles are paired together. Knowing this, first of all, that mockers or scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own sinful desires. And here Peter is saying, you know, don't behave according to your own old sinful desires, but now don't be misled by somebody else's sinful desires. And so this goes with the First Peter in that way. And then the last one, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 14. Let me just read this passage and let it go with this. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, and you need to read verse 10 to see what he's talking about, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, in which we'll be at home. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's a moving statement if you read it from the background of trying to, you are holy, now seek to be holy in all manner of living. And that's, I think, the difference that these letters bring before us in that way. Well, to cover a lot of material, I talk too much. I'm sorry about that, but I don't apologize for it. That's what we. I hope you can see. You look at these two letters in this way. It's an interesting thing. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Let's pray before we go. Our Father, we're so grateful to you for the day of life. We're thankful for the faith and love and hope of our fellow Christians and for the encouragement gained from seeing each other's faces in a class setting like this. Thank you so much, Father, for the wonder of your word and for the holy apostles and prophets by whom through whom it was revealed, and for your chosen and precious Son, who is at the center of it. And thank you, Father, for the people, for your own possession that you have purchased in Christ and sprinkled with his blood and sanctified by your Spirit. Father, we sometimes grow discouraged by the fact that we're different. Sometimes we just try to blend in. But help us, Father, to not try to create some sort of a false difference, but help us to allow the difference of holiness to be apparent in our lives. As we hope in heaven, help us to live as citizens of it in the world now. And as we try to serve you, help us to be a holy priesthood, and may our sacrifices be acceptable to you. Father, we pray for Carolyn's family. Pray for your comforting hand to be with them. We pray for Tina's dad tomorrow. We pray that the procedure will go well and that there'll be good reports. We pray, Father, for your blessings on all of our families who have burdens or problems or struggles of other kinds. We pray for our young people as they grow. We pray for our older people as they deal with life. Please help us, Father, to pay attention to each other and to care and to try to be good influences in one another's lives. We pray for your will to be done and for your mercies toward our faults. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.